Let us go to Proverbs chapter 9. And of course, today we start a new chapter, Revelation chapter 3. By the end of the year, we should be to chapter 22. Maybe not, though. I came to Olean 9 years ago. We started in Genesis, and I just did the highlights of Genesis in the Old Testament. Been doing a little bit more extensive now. We are at Ephesians, the book of Ephesians now, after 9 years. So, amen. What J. Vernon McGee has, the gospel bus. Amen. We have the gospel snail. Amen. Ours doesn't go as fast. And you know what? I could start back all over again and come through and never touch the same material that I had going through the first time. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Amen. Isn't it wonderful? Man, Allah, this is just good. Chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. And she hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She has furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. For as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of my wine, which I have mingled. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says what? According to the grace of God, which is given to me, Paul said, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than which is Jesus Christ. We are in Revelation chapter 3 this morning. We are looking at the church of Sardis. Sardis. Just before we read the scripture, Sardis is a unique city. Sardis was an ancient city. 500 years before John wrote the book of Revelation. Remember, it's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And before John wrote the revelation that he received there on the Isle of Patmos, 500 years before that, Sardis was the wealthiest city in the known world at that time. If any of you have ever heard of Persian rugs, this is where they were invented. Dyed wool was invented here. The wealthiest man in the world, Bill Gates, lived in this city 500 years before... Not Bill Gates. 500 years before John wrote this, the wealthiest man in the world lived here. And it was a very wealthy city. It was a unique city because it only had one way to get to the city. It was by a very steep road path to get up to the city. And so it was easy to defend. But you know, and we're going to see this, what happens, the Bible says those that will set their, you know, places in the stars, I will bring down. In other words, not, you know, and a lot of people say, well, that's talking about the space station up there. God's going to crash it. What he's talking about, those that are lofty, think that they've got it made. Think that they've got it made. Those, woe unto those that set at ease in Zion. And so you know, this set up on a hill, and it was taken 3 times the same way. I mean, hello. You know, Brother Miller had a saying, you know, if you take me the first time, it's your fault. If you take me the second time, it's my fault. You take me the third time, shoot me. You know, if you know anything about your history of the French and Indian War and the British and the French fighting over the United States and the known as the Heights of Abraham in outside of, it was in Canada, I don't know if it was Toronto or outside of Quebec, somewhere's up there, the Heights of Abraham. The city was up on a high hill and only had one road going up into it. And the British came and took it because a British commander said, let's scale the sides of the hill. And there was no fortification on the backside where the steep cliff was. Same thing happened here all 3 times. They had fortification. And what, in fact, Cyrus said that he would make a wealthy man to whoever took the city. And one smart soldier was watching one night when one of the people in Sardis, one of the guards, lost his helmet over the cliff. And he climbed down the cliff. Had footholds in that, climbed down the cliff, got his helmet, went back up. And the Persian soldier said, I know how to get to the city. He says, everybody follow me. And he went up the same way. The cliff had eroded and the left footholds. And then when they got to the top, even though they had a wall there, nobody was there. They didn't think they needed to guard it. And we're going to see the same thing happen to this church. Usually our strongest point is where the devil will come in. Because we don't guard it. We have to guard every aspect of our life. Every aspect of our life. And because if we don't, that's where things start to erode. You're strong. You look at a lot of organizations, their strongest point is the point where a lot of them fell. We've got to be on guard on all these things. You know, I don't care if you've got the most beautiful wife in the world and she's, you know, pleasant and everything else and you get along fine. You need to guard that aspect of your life as much as anything else. You know, I have no desire for alcohol. I don't like the taste of it. I'm saying personally. I'm not saying if you drink coffee, you're doing it. But I classify it with coffee almost, you know. I mean, it just, I have no desire for it. But guess what? I don't hang out at the bars. Well, I don't have to worry about that, you know. You need to set a guard there and watch. But we're going to see in this church. Let's read here in chapter 3. I wanted to give you a little bit of background there. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and you're dead. Be watchful. See? They weren't watching the back side. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain, and that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Let me say also, this city, when you'd set, you could go by the city gates and look down in the valley, it had the world's largest cemetery at that time. And it was all mounds. They buried people on top of the ground and just covered them up with dirt. So you can see all these mounds of dirt. So he's talking about, it's this name that you're alive. Remember, therefore, that how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Who is speaking again? Jesus. It is his church. He is responsible. He does not pass that responsibility on to anybody else. Let me say this. You can hand out, you can delegate jobs, but you can never delegate responsibility. Brother Eastman is the president of Miller's Evangelistic. He delegates a lot of jobs out. But it's his responsibility to make sure camp's ready for camp. That's right. It's his job to make sure the MEA stays on the course. That's his responsibility. He can delegate the work, but it's his responsibility. Same thing. You work somewheres, you might be a foreman. You might be a superintendent. You have certain responsibilities. You have the responsibility that this job is done. You can delegate the work to a machinist, you know, to a drill press operator, anything you want to do. But guess what? That boss is not going to go to the drill press operator. He's going to come to whoever's next in command. You can delegate jobs, but you cannot delegate responsibility. You're not going to be able to blame your wife. You're not going to be able to blame your kids. You're not going to be able to blame anybody else. And God's going to call you on the carpet. Pastor, it's your responsibility for that church. Don't blame the, you know, anybody else. It's your responsibility. See, we can delegate jobs, but you cannot delegate responsibility. And we try to separate that and try to do that, and it's not going to work. Not going to work. You know, I think most of us, how many in here have a younger brother or sister? Yeah. How many times is it ever said, well, you were with Johnny, why'd you let him do it? Well, he wanted to. Well, he doesn't know better. You're older and know better. Well, Brother Frazier, I don't see where that... Did you ever hear where it says, I'm not my brother's keeper? See, it's still going on after 6,000 years. We're, you know, still trying to pass it by. Well, I can't help it. He just... Am I my brother's keeper? Jesus, or God called Cain on the carpet. See, we can't delegate responsibility. Can't delegate it. We have... I'm going off on a rabbit trail here, so... We have a lot of parents delegate responsibility to their parents on taking care of their children today. Smile. Jesus still loves you. Okay, let's come off that rabbit trail. Let's come back over here. You cannot delegate responsibility, though. So Jesus is talking to the church. Talking to the church. His church still carries his name. Notice how he comes to them, how he addresses them. He has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Well, where do we get the seven stars from? If you go to chapter 1, you read there where he says, I am he that hath the seven stars in my hand. And we went over that a few days ago. The seven stars, of course, and he talks in chapter 2, verse 1, the seven stars are literally the pastors. Are the pastors of those churches. And the seven stars. Well, what about the seven spirits? Notice he says to this church that they have a name that they're alive and that they're dead or dying. You take the spirit out of anything and it dies. We've got to understand that the Spirit of God is life. Brother Brady said it a few nights in his preaching. He says, we're Pentecost, let's stay Pentecost. Yeah. If we're not going to speak in tongues, if we're not going to do what Pentecost is all about, then let's change the name. Because we have a name Pentecost and are dead. It's true. You have a name that you're alive. I have been to some of those churches. You know, First Pentecostal Church of Sardis. You know, walk in. Thank you, Jesus. I got a little bit out of... I didn't get bent out of shape, but I got a little bit nervous. Nobody else praising the Lord. Somebody, it's a good song. I just thank you, Jesus. Go off in tongues a little bit, and people are looking at you. You almost feel like going back out. What's that name again? Thou hast any? What happens here? And I want to show you something over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We are living in this type of situation. We think we have a live name and everything else, but the Spirit has gone out. And when the Spirit is out, he says, I don't only hold the pastors in my hand. Guess what? I have the life in my hand. I have their life, the seven spirits of God. Each pastor has his own life. Each church had its own life. He holds the very life of the church. And when God is out of the picture, guess what? We become dead. We become dead. Romans chapter 1. I want to flip over there because this is beginning in verse 18, I believe it is. Please wait until I get there. I didn't have a marker in there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that even when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves wise, they become fools, and change the glory of God into an uncorruptible God, the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to beast, birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonoring their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust with men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving themselves the recompense of the reward. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, because being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, and it goes on down through there. But notice something here. Three times he talks about that they changed. We've been talking about change here. The last election for the president, they talked about change. We end up getting two plug nickels. But anyways, they won't even work in a pop machine. Let's get back on track. How could this Romans chapter 1 here, he's talking about the power of God and the creation and everything else. How could it get... He's not talking to the bar down the street. Do you understand that? You know, a lot of times we like to disconnect ourselves with the Scripture. Every letter that was written in this New Testament that Paul wrote was written to a Christian church. Hello? You know, except for Philemon, but he was a Christian. He did not write these books to sinners. How in the world do you have homosexuality running rampant in the, quote, church? How did it get that far? How did Sardis, that no doubt started, do you realize that one of the main Christians in Sardis, I've got it in my notes, and I'm sorry, it's slipping me here. Right now, I had the man's name and everything. Let me see if I can just find it real quick. Here, I can't. Okay, I'm not going to worry about it. But how can the church get to this point? How does it get there when it starts out so tremendously? How does an organization get there when it starts out with revival fire and everything just seeming like, you know, lightning coming off the roof? How does our Christian experience begin to die? And it just seems like it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens slowly. How does a person backslide, if you please? It doesn't happen overnight. Romans chapter 1 says that in the very end, he says even the men change the natural use of the woman. And it's just, you know, and now that's the last change. And the word change here does not mean you take and, you know, like John Andrews does. He's got a ball and he changes it. He doesn't really, it's magic, you know, I mean a sleight of hand. But it doesn't mean you change it into a rabbit. That's what it's talking about. That word change means to exchange. I'm going to ask a real simple question that three quarters of the people in here will have no idea what I'm talking about. How many remember S&H green stamps? Oh, man. Whew, I can't believe. We got to... Man, I do that in the church back home, and most of us just staring. Huh? Now, my mother was an avid S&H green stamp saver. I mean, I used to go to the store with her, and I thought the lady was dialing some numbers. You know, great big old dial above every cash register, the old stamps are just peeling out. And then we'd get the lick when we got home. The ones I hated. You know, especially when you got just a couple and you got to put more, and then you got to get another couple more. I liked it when it come in sheets of, you know, whole sheet, slap it on there. But what did you do? You took them to an exchange center. You took those books of stamps, and this is the part I like because I went with her one time. Christmas time come around, Mom was carrying a whole bunch of books to the store. She's going to take them. What you going to do, Mom? You just never mind. Come out with bags, don't you dare look. I don't know if she's going to poke her eyes out or what she's going to do, but we didn't dare look. She exchanged those books for something else. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. You have something, and you're exchanging it for something else. And it wasn't for the betterment here in the Scriptures. It was something far less. You know, we call it upgrading. You know, or whatever else. We're going to go up something better. That's not what it's talking about in Romans. You know, they exchanged it for something worse. And then, you know, go back to verse 25, and what does it say? They exchanged the Word of God, or the truth, for a lie. What did we say the other day? Accepted light brings more light. Accepted truth brings the lie. They exchanged God's Word or the truth of God for a lie. But how in the world does a church get in that condition? It needs CPR almost here. I mean, it needs more than that. It needs to be stand clear. Tap. That's what it is in Revelation here. This church of Sardis, he's going to take off the pads off the wall. And if they don't come back a couple times, forget it. He's just going to throw the pads down. Yeah. Stand clear. Well, and I'll tell you what, I've never been near them. They said, you better stand clear. Or you may end up with a heart attack. And they slapped that thing, oh, babies on you. Stand clear. Wham. How in the world the church is supposed to be standing to the truth, do they exchange it for the lie? How could you get to that point? Very easily. Not hard. Because he told us in the very beginning what they exchanged first of all. They exchanged the glory of God, right over there. Verse 23. They exchanged the glory of God. For what? Uncorruptible things. I love music. But the glory of God is not music. We've got things in the house of God today that there's no glory in there. I said the other day, Bert Clendenin said it. He says, we don't need God for 3/4 of the stuff we do in church today. There's no life. When we've exchanged the glory of God for things that have nothing, and I'm not saying that things are bad. But the thing of it is that's where our focus point is. That's what our center of our... We have a van. We go out. We pick up children. Bring them in. And your works is not the glory of God. That van picking up children, bringing them to church, is not the glory of God. We have gotten so busy working for God, we forgot to get into the glory of God. We've exchanged it for things. I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm not ready to sell the van. Say, we're not picking up any more kids. I'm not going to close the Sunday school down. I'm not going to take and say, we're not going to have another song in the church for the rest of, you know, my life or whatever. That's not it. Those things are of necessity. But if we leave the glory of God, He doesn't hold our life in our hands, in His hands anymore. We're dead. We're dead. They had a name that is if they were alive. But I don't want a tombstone for a church. Right. That's what a name is. Yeah. Walk up, Joe Schmo. Here he stands, here he fell, here he lays, you know. I like the one, this is a true epitaph. I told you I was sick. Told you I was sick. All our life is a little bit of dash in between two numbers. You have a name that you're alive, but you're deader than a doornail. I don't know how dead a doornail is, but I was always told that when I was a kid, so I believed it. We find that we've exchanged it. He said, I am he that holds the seven stars and the seven spirits. The spirit means is talking about life. Who knows the spirit of man that goeth up? You know, hey, I wanna, you know, walk in the spirit, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But guess what? If my spirit's gone, hey, I'm out of here. This body is just gonna crumble on the floor. You know, like when you have a funeral in that casket. Brother Brady said it the other night. Hey, this is just a shell. The nut's gone home. Just a shell. What is the life in it? The Spirit. We've left the glory of God, His Spirit, from moving. Don't point the finger at the church so much. We've exchanged it here in our own lives. We are the church. Pastor came to a new church and they were getting ready to close it. And everything else, it just was terrible. He said, it's dead. So he stood up one Sunday and said, we're going to have a funeral for the church. We're going to bury the church. Whole town came out. I mean, the whole town. It wasn't a big, big city, but the whole town came out. This preacher's going to bury the church. We see them taking the casket in. He had the casket, open casket, a little bit. Everybody came by. They were just poking it. Look at this. They're looking in there. What in the world's he got in there? But when they left, they had their head down. Nobody said anything. What's going on? I don't want to talk about it. Because every time anybody looked in, they saw the reflection of themselves in the mirror. He was burying the church. Thou hast a name. You know, he's telling them that I am life. You know, the scripture says a woman that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Not just a woman, but just using that in that respect. But, you know, when we've exchanged for less, for something less. When I wasn't a Christian, got to take this in consideration. I was in fifth grade, sixth grade, and we were the biggest kids in that school. And then we had the little kindergarten kids and first graders. And we used to have creamsicles and popsicles and ice cream cones. And they were a dime for an ice cream sucker and a nickel for a fudsicle and a creamsicle. Well, a popsicle. Well, we didn't want popsicles. We were big kids. We wanted ice cream. Well, these kids, they bring these dimes. Man, they were going to get an ice cream bar. All we had was a nickel. So what do? I'll exchange this for you. It's bigger. It's better. Don't rub it in. I'm almost over it after 57 years. We did. And yes, we did swap them, exchanged it. Some of those kids in first grade and kindergarten were smart. They didn't know how much it was, but they knew what it could buy. They said, no siree, we can get an ice cream sucker with this. We can't get one with a nickel. That's all they knew. They knew what they wanted to exchange it for, and it wasn't for a fudsicle. And you know, but we have forgotten. I think one thing is because of familiarity. It's like the woman that married a young man from college. And she had this Heisman trophy in her living room. She hated it. She couldn't pick it up. It was too heavy. She had to move it around. She had to vacuum around it and everything else. And she says, this is nothing but a piece of junk. And her husband said, wait a minute. Not everybody has one of these things. You don't know how much I went through 4 years of college to get this thing. This is a Heisman's trophy. Out of all the colleges in the country, they only hand out one of these. Not everybody has one. Still a piece of junk. He got invited that week over to a friend of his in the same community. Went to college and that, and on the way home she turned around and said, "You liar," and hit him. Wow, what's that all about? I mean, you didn't even give me a warning. You're all up and hit me. They've got one too. What do you mean we're the only ones that got one? He had won a Heisman Trophy the year before, year after. She just, it's commonplace. Everybody's got one. He's got one. We've got one. When things become common, we don't appreciate them as much. And you know what? The glory and the Spirit of God moving in the midst of a lot of our Pentecostal churches has become commonplace, and we don't appreciate it as much as when we did. And a visitor coming to church, you know, we think we had a dead service today because, you know, just being, we're so glad we belong to Jesus. We're so glad. Whew, that's hard. Meet the visitor at the door. Wow, you sure do have a lively church. Lively? I was about ready to bury it last week. We don't appreciate what we've got. You know, well, I'm going to down another rabbit trail. Hey, I'm warning you. Message in tongues comes forth. Johnny, get over here. Yeah, come on. We're going to the bathroom. Clomp, 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 clomp. Smash goes the door. Somebody's praying. Now we're going to pray. Look to the Lord. Hey, hurry up. Let's get over here. Get out of here before we get in that traffic jam. Everybody trying to get out of church. Dear Heavenly Father, excuse me. Pardon me. We don't reverence God anymore. Then we reverence some neighbor's dog. It's the truth. We've exchanged the glory of God for that which is useless and of no value. The church of Sardis, it was dead. Do you know what value things have to a dead person? Yeah. Now we've used it in the other extreme. You know, the other side. If we're dead in Christ, guess what? The things of the world won't affect us. But if we're dead to Christ, the things of God aren't going to affect us either. Yeah. There's some people you could send an atomic bomb off next to them, and that would stir them up more than God. Spirit of God moving into church. Man, we hold to that. I remember hearing stories of people sitting in church or standing in church and knuckles turning white and the old pew shaking because the Spirit of God is moving so strong and they just don't want to give in. We can't even get Pentecostal people shake anymore. They just sit in their pew. When's this thing going to get over with? I hope they get that, you know, whatever they're doing up there so we can get out of here. You could shout tonight. That's fine. Thou hast a name, but it's only a name. We have the name of Jesus, but guess what? It has no power to us anymore. We might as well say Joe Blow. No, I had a good night's rest. I feel good. You know. Well, praise the Lord, brother. Glad to see you. Oh boy, I wish he would have stayed home. We use phraseology in church, you know, like anything else. We don't mean praise the Lord. We don't mean glad to see you. We don't mean. It's better to sit there with your mouth shut, not say a thing, than to lie. But when the glory comes down, Israel did the same thing. Now, can you imagine? not just the tabernacle, but God did it again in the temple when Solomon dedicated that temple. And I mean, the glory came down. They fell prostrate. I mean, that was so thick you could cut it with a knife. The cloud came down. The priest couldn't stand to minister. I'm talking about the glory coming down. That's what they had. That's what they saw. That's what they felt. And turn around, and we're going to worship Baal. This will make a good one because it's about ready to give up the ghost here, this thing. I got a block of wood. Man, carved it out, man, sand it. Here's my God. Isn't he lovely? Isn't he lovely? I can carry my God anywhere I want to go. I'm glad my God carries me. And that's exactly what he did to Israel. He said, didn't I carry you as a father? Carried your child? And now you're making idols and you're carrying them where you want them to go. Now who wants to serve a God that you got to keep from the fire? I'm sure glad that I didn't have this when it was going into the fiery furnace. You think this God would have kept me out of the fiery furnace? He would have added fuel to the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God kept them from the fire. And yet Israel gave up so much, exchanged for the better. I mean, they gave up the better for the least. And here we have this church. You got a name that you're alive, but some of you probably have heard the song Winchester Cathedral. Winchester Cathedral, you passed me by, that song was written by a man that was in England, and he was on his way to, he's having real problems and everything else, and he saw the church and the bells started ringing, and he said I went to the Winchester Cathedral, and went there and thought that, well, maybe I can get something there. Went in, sat down. Looked around. I walked out the same way I walked in. Just as many problems. In fact, it was even worse because I thought I could get help there and I didn't get help. We've got a world that's dying and going to hell. And they believe the church and the Christian has the answer. They believe that the Christian, that they can come to them and say, you know, what do I do? Well, I heard that you go to church quite often and that's a, you know, I got this problem. Hey, don't look to me. I got my own problems. Don't come to me. We have a name that's supposed to mean life. And yet when they come for life, we're just like a dead man laying in a casket. Can't answer him back. The next thing he says here, what is this commendation? They only had a name. They only had a name. That's the only commendation he can give to these people. You've got a name. But the name didn't mean anything. I'm sure I'm not the only one that has bought something off eBay. You know, you really got to watch because they can sell you anything. A few years back, I didn't get this, but just a couple years ago, they were warning everybody to make sure you read the description and know what you're getting. They showed a box of something that was worth, you know, a lot of money. And they showed the pictures of it and real close-up pictures of the box and everything else of, you know, whatever it could have been. And let's say it's 10 pounds of gold. I don't know what it was. Anyways. And people, they were buying it. It was going up and up and up. The bidding was going up and up and up and up. The small print said, we are only selling you the box. It would have had right in the description. We're only selling you the box. Price is going up and up and up and up. Gets up to 3/4 of what the price is. Sold. Hey, they only sent me a box. That's all they told you were going to get. Christmas is fun. Everybody likes getting something. But don't you dare, don't you dare put a walking stick in a .308 gun box and give it to me. I may go to the bedroom and come out with a .30-06. Don't build me up to knock me down like that. I'd rather you put the walking stick in a shoe cane. I'm in a shoe box. And give it to me that way. But don't put it in a .30-06 box or a .308 box and say, here you go, Dad. Well, you didn't have to do this. Well, we really didn't. Wrap it in newspaper, dude, but don't put it in the .308 box. They only had a name. Come and get what you need from God. And they show up. You know, we could go into, if you've, especially with tools, or ladies of some home products, you would, there's certain names. My wife bought an iron, and she got her, she did her research and everything else, and she had one before that, and it was the best iron she had ever had. She loved it, the way the cord worked, and, you know, and to me, a cord is a cord, you know, but, you know, the way the cord just fell off, or fell over when you ironed, and what sat up, and the water and everything else, and you know, she's not a complainer, but she'd bought another one, which was supposed to be, you know, same name and everything else, and it dripped water out of it. Water ran out of it, ran over the handle, down on the cord. I mean, she paid good money for this thing. She sat down and wrote a letter. She said, this is the worst, you know, she didn't say the worst stinking thing, but she said, it's the worst iron I've ever had in my whole life. I did research, and whoever did the research did not know what they were talking about. This iron is a piece of junk. Well, they wrote back and apologized and everything else, and she says, I will not buy another one. You know, I don't know what they said, and they just sent her a nice little letter back, you know. But names used to have mean something. You go out and buy a, you know, you buy a tool, you wanted a good name on that, Proto or whatever, you know, Snap-on or something like that. But, you know, then we started making these tools with just a little bit, you know, maybe they had Snap-on, instead of put a hyphen, they put a little squiggly between the name. They were doing a play on the name. When I was in Taiwan, I said, well, I need to get something for my wife. Let me get her a wallet here. Nice wallet, had a lot of compartments in it and everything else. And I knew, you know, just she really liked this. And those that were with us, the missionaries there, said, now listen, that is not a, what's a Gucci or whatever they, you know, whatever the, I don't know, what's that? Yeah, well, I know some like that. I don't, yeah, Gucci. Anyways, she said, that's not a cockroach or whatever the thing. I says, I don't know what that name means anyways, you know. She said, well, what it is, there's no regulation on registered trademarks here in this country. So they make them and put the trademark name on there, sell it like it's... I said, well, that's not why I'm buying it. I'm just buying it because I like it. She said, I just want you to know that that's not one of those. I says, you could put pancake on it, and my wife wouldn't matter to her. I mean, you know, doesn't matter to me, doesn't matter to her. We're a good match. She doesn't have to have, you know, designer. You know what the difference is with designer jeans and regular jeans? The name on the designer jeans outside. Name on the undesigners is just lets me know that this is the back and this is the front. That's the only difference. But anyways, she said because there's no register and they just sell it all over the world because there's no laws here on that. They had a name. Some tools, you grab it, you know the name is no good. Had an unbreakable hammer one time, brother. Oh, unbreakable hammer. It didn't break. The old head got about that big, though, from pounding nails. Just squished right out. The steel was so soft. Next one. What is his complaint? They were dying, and their works were not perfect. There's a couple places in the Bible that says it a different way. He said, you are like clouds without water. We've got too much thunder and not enough rain in the church. As you might already know, heat and me don't get along. It's just, especially when humidity starts going higher. And, you know, I'll come in the house and say, oh, we need rain. So I heard it's supposed to get rainstorm. I said, yeah, I hope so. Cool it down a little bit. Last night, I thought it was going to get rain last night. I was on my way over to the trailer, saw some lightning flashing over there. So, oh boy, yeah, it's going to cool it down a little bit. You know, down at least 45. That's nice temperature. And, no, we didn't get a drop. But he said, that's what it is. They're like clouds without water. They promise so much and give out so little. I don't know if you've ever called somebody to come and do some work for you, and man, their card is all colored and pictures and their advertisements, the biggest in the phone book, and they've got the best color ad that you can find in the newspaper. Man, I'm going to get these people. Their price was a little bit high, but you thought, well, their advertisement, they've got to be good. 2-year-old kid could have done the work that they had done. Yeah. Told a guy next at one time, went to a place to get a product. He said, well, I called him up. I said, now I need this thing. I said, what time can I pick it up? He said, 12 o'clock. I said, okay, I'll be there. There at 12 o'clock, walked in. He said, it'll be $25. I paid him $25. He said, I'll go see if we've got it. Brother Ed, that didn't go down with me. I said, you said that you'd have it off and ready, waiting for me. I've got to get this thing done. He says, well, if we don't have it here, we have it another place. I walked out of that place, and I've never been back. And anytime somebody mentions that place to me, guess what? I tell them what I think of that place. I said, they're liars. I wouldn't go there if they were the last place on earth. Honest. I won't. Won't ever go back unless it changes hands. Clouds without water. A church without Christ. When you think of church, and I'm not just talking Pentecostal. You know, I'm not talking lively as in dancing. I'm talking about the life of Christ that brings life to dead bodies. A dead man cannot give CPR to another dying man. Yeah. You know, you're down there. Hurry up, buddy. Help him. Help him. Help him. You're going to lay him on top of him to try to breathe into his mouth. There's not one breath of life going to come out of him. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, you're dying. You need CPR, and you can't even give it to somebody else. You can't even give it to the world. The church is supposed to be the hospital for souls. The church is supposed to be the center that people can get help. We've got more Christians on tranquilizers than we do the world. The problem in marriages is just as deep as it is in the world. 50% of all marriages in the church are divorcing. We're dying and we think we're fully alive. The world comes to get something and we said, we need your help. Jesus said, you're dying. You know, he said, you've got a name that thou livest, but you're dead. And then he goes on and he says, what? What's his counsel? Remember what you had. I want to say something right here, and don't take it wrong. Those of you that have been saved and remember what God did a number of years back, I'm going to say, you know, maybe you saw the dead raised. Maybe you saw healing take place and God just moved and worked and everything else. That's wonderful. We need to rehearse those to show people that God isn't dead. That's called a testimony. But don't live in the past. What I hate, well, I remember when God used to. Got a testimony tonight of what God's doing. Well, I remember when God set out and shut up. I can say it. My wife's not here. Sit down and shut up. They're not trying to encourage. They're discouraging. Well, I remember when God used to. what's really bad, and it shows how much that they're getting. Well, I remember when I used to. Whoa. I'm just about ready to change my message, and it wasn't the Lord. This used to thing. This used to. We're living in the past. Living in the past. What in the world is God doing now? You know what you do at a funeral? You don't talk about what Uncle Joe's going to do next year. No. We was at my mother's funeral. She had the pictures there, family and everything else. Oh, I remember that. I remember that. We weren't there and says, well, when Mother's birthday comes along next year, I'm going to get her this. Maybe we can take Mother to, you know, my sisters took my mother to Niagara Falls. Maybe they'll take her to Niagara Falls this coming year. No, you know what you do? Talk about what used to be. When something's dead, you talk about how it used to be. When someone's dead, you talk about their past life. What they used to do. How much fun we used to have. What we used to do. And when you got a church or a person that starts to only talk about what they used to do, guess what? It's dying. It's dying. You want to see something that's alive and somebody that's alive? Man, you know, Suzanne and Ken went down to Strasbourg. Connor loves trains. Just loves trains. You know, I'd call him up every day on the phone. How's it going? Oh, fun, fun. Oh, we're on the train, Papa. We're on the train. I mean, he's so excited. He's alive. He's experiencing it. He comes home. He's, oh, we went on the train and everything else. If I ask him about now, yeah, we went on a train. You know why? It's past. The vibrancy of it, the vitality of it is lost. You know what? We think the most beautiful time of the year is the fall. A lot of people. Oh, it's the most beautiful time of the year. You know it's dying? I mean, it's, you know, colorful. Thank God for that. But everything's dying. The most beautiful part of the year for me is spring. Things are coming alive. Things are coming up out of the ground. Mosquitoes and bugs. And you know, but I mean, it's alive. We're not talking about what it was, what we had last summer. We're not talking about, oh, wasn't it? Was, boy, it was awful hot last summer. It's cooling off. Boy, it's getting better. No, when spring comes, we say, man, I'm going to get a garden in this year. I'm going to do this year. Boy, I can't wait till camp gets here this year. We've got vitality. When something's dying, we talk about the past. I hate to say this, but a lot of old saints in the church are talking about the past. They're not even looking to the future, what God's got in store for today, for now. And again, don't take it wrong. We need to encourage others that, yes, this is what God did, but look what He's going to do today. Bible tells me that there was a... They built the temple again in Ezra's day. And it says that there was... There are those there that they were just shouting and praising God because they were dedicating the temple anew and afresh. And there was new life coming into Israel. You know, the sad part of it is, though, that I read the saddest part of that whole book is, but there were those that were weeping. The older stock, they were weeping because they remembered the former days. You know what the whole saddest part is? It said they could not hear the rejoicing, but the weeping was heard over the rejoicing. The weeping of the past drowned out the rejoicing of what God was doing. Read it for yourself. The crying of the past and the crying for the past outdid the rejoicing of the future and what God was doing now. Maybe it's not like you remembered it, but at least God is moving and help them along that God is moving with. God's not done with you. I don't care how old you are. But you want to know something? Our young people will see farther if they can stand on the shoulders of those that have went on, that have been in the past. They're not. We're not putting them down. We need to get them up on our shoulders. Can you see it now? Can you see farther what God wants to do in the future? We take our little children and grandchildren, you know, maybe at a parade, and they're down here, they can't see it so good. Ah, we've seen 100 parades. This is their first one. Get them up. We get them on our shoulders. Can you see it now? Oh, look at that. Here comes the elephant. What's he doing? Oh, don't worry about that. Look the other way. They bring life and vitality into it. Yeah, maybe it's the same old elephant that you've seen for the last 50 years. Maybe it's the same prickled up guy that they have as the Grand Marshal coming through. The only reason they got him is he got the most money. Who's that old man? Well, he's the Grand Marshal. He's leading the parade. Oh, I want to do that. So, man, I'll tell you what, let's get him on our shoulders. There's still life. His warning. He would come as a thief. Remember how that three times that city, they came up the side of a cliff where they weren't. I'm sorry, I hit the wrong button when I laid it down. They were coming up the side and they weren't expecting it. They weren't expecting him coming up. What time is it? He said, I'm going to come as a thief. Remember how you were taken over two times before in the natural or three times? I'm going to do it in the spiritual. What's he saying? Be on our guard. I'll tell you what, it makes me sad when I hear old preachers, older Christians, say, well, I'm done. I'm going to let this newer generation take over. You're not dying, you're dead. I know it sounds mean. I don't want to sound mean or hard, but I'll tell you what, when he comes as a thief, what does a thief come to do? Steal everything you got in your house. Jesus is talking to us again in what? Love. We say, I'm telling you what, when I come, I'm going to come as a thief. You're not going to know when I'm coming. But you know, you hear an old preacher, I don't have to study anymore. Don't have to study anymore. You've got all, and you know all there is to know. Dead people don't do anything anymore. Dead people don't do anything anymore. They don't read, they don't talk, they don't study, they don't sing. They don't do anything anymore. I remember Grandma Larson clear up to the day she died, just about. My mother, about like Grandma Larson, feisty old things. The Sunday before my mother died, she stood up in church, tears running down her cheeks. I want to see my children in church. I'm so glad I've got Lord, and I'm so glad I'm here. Man, she got some of the young ones all started. Man, she got that much life at almost 90 years old, or 80 years old. What in the world can I have at 9 years old? You know, a lot of our young people don't want to reach our age. Man, I've got to be like that. They're still looking for the fountain of youth. Life is exciting. Life is exciting. Life in God is exciting. Some of our young people look at us and they think God's dead. I like the story. I don't know if I got it on the internet, off email or what it was. This little boy was standing out front of a shoe store. He's just standing there. He didn't have any shoes on. He's just looking at the shoes in there. An older lady come by, white-haired lady come by, says, Sonny, what were you thinking? Says, I was just thinking, it'd be nice to have a pair of shoes. And I just asked the Lord, you know, ask God if I could have a pair of shoes. She said, come with me. Takes them in the shoe store, sets them down, asks the attendant, says, you got a place where I can get a washcloth or paper towel, wash his feet? Nah. She washed his feet. Says, let's get him a pair of socks, a nice pair of shoes. He was looking at those and get his size. Put them on. All done. Smiled. He said, thank you very much. Started walking out. She was leaving and, you know, you have a nice day. So, lady, wait just a minute. What's that? Are you God's wife? Are you God's wife? You know what? There's life. And in God, there's life. And the only way the world or our younger Christians of the world is going to know there's life is through us. through us. And that's why he's so adamant at the church. We are the representation of God and Christ right here on earth. He's not going to send down Gabriel to walk down Main Street. Yeah. Hey, we have aches and pains. I understand that. God understands that. You think God's stupid? But we can still have life. Life doesn't mean we don't have aches and pains. You know, but man, you don't have to look like you've just swallowed a ton of lemons. Oh, life is so... Yeah, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. Please stay away from me. I don't want to catch it. What is his promise to those that overcome? Now notice something here, and it's going to come up to our pillar. Oh. I've went so far from my notes. Let me go back to my notes here a little bit. In Ecclesiastes 9:8, and it goes back to what we were talking about when our used to. It's 9:4, I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4. It says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." A living dog is better than a dead lion. Because the lion can't roar anymore. There's no power. I don't care if he has the sharpest teeth in the world. He can't bite you. The white raiment and the name not blotted out. In Revelation, I believe it's chapter 19, it talks about the white raiment is the righteousness of the saints. You know what righteousness, simple definition, right living. Right living. Living's in it. We're living right before man and before God. We're alive. We're living for God in righteousness. Right living. I'm going to give him a white raiment. White is the righteousness of the saints. Of course, it's through Jesus Christ. It's nothing that we have earned. And then he said, I'm not going to blot out the name. If he can put it in, what he's saying is, I can take it out. Now, what's it? Why the blot out? Because they wrote with pen and ink back then. They didn't have ink erasers. So what did you do when you made a mistake? You took and blotted it out. So, well, my name's there. Eternal security, it's out the window. It's out the window. Don't get sucked into that. It's a lie from the pits of hell. Right there, he said, go and blot it out. Well, it's in there. It can never be taken out. Nope, it can be blotted out. And if it's blotted out, guess what? It's not readable anymore. It's not there anymore. When they blotted it out, you know, they'll give you everything. Well, it's still there. It's still... Forget it when it's blotted out. How many times you ever write something in ink, didn't want that? What'd you do? You scribbled it out. You really didn't want somebody to see it. You really scribbled it out. Went this way, did the circles, did everything else, so nobody could, you know, you blotted it out. As good as if it's not there. He put it in, he could take it out. Be careful. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, its savor, it is henceforth good for nothing. If salt loses its saltiness, it's dead salt. It's not effective. It's not doing its work. He said, henceforth it is good for nothing but to be thrown out into the street and people are just going to walk all over it. That's why the church is walked on today. Do you know why the church is made mockery of in Hollywood? Do you know why the church is made a mockery of in the world? It's because we've lost our saltiness. Nobody mocks anything they respect. Are you listening? Well, they shouldn't be making a mockery of God. Who's a representation of God here on planet Earth? The church is. And it's lost its respect to the world because it's tried to become like the world so much, and they don't respect those that try to become like them. We had friends of ours in Harrisburg a couple years back, and the girls told their grandmother, she told us, says, we don't respect our mother like we used to. She's trying to be like us. We want a mother. We don't want a friend. We want a mother. I'm not saying you can't be friends with your children. You know, as they grow older, of course, but I'm talking teenage kids. She says she's trying to steal my friends. Another one. In fact, if I named the name, you would know. Some of you would know him. The individuals turned around, and he's 50-some years old, still trying to be a teenager. And his son that was about 15, 16 years old, turned around and went to stay with his dad. The parents had been split up and went to stay with his dad for a while. Come back to his mother, he says, I'm so disgusted with Dad. I'm trying to flirt with my girlfriend. Mom, there's something wrong with Daddy. I think he thinks he's a teenager. The world doesn't respect the church anymore. And it's not because we're trying to live like Christ and trying to be alive in God. It's because we've lost the glory. We've lost the glory. Just on a, you know, and I'm not a movie watcher, television watcher, anything like that. But you know, anytime anymore that I hear or read about Christians portrayed in Hollywood movies, I'm talking about. Well, you got to understand, Brother Frazier, that's Hollywood. And no, you got to understand that we've lost the respect of the world. We've lost the respect of the world. They respect animals more than they respect the church. Man, they got a grizzly movie on a grizzly bear, man. He might be the worst grizzly bear, but guess what? He's a center of attraction, and he's fighting against the world. He's fighting against the hunters that are trying to get him. They build that. They have a respect for him. Those that we respect, we build up. Those that we don't respect, we tear down. And the world is trying to tear the church down because we've lost the respect. We've become dead. We've become dead. Hello. That's what he said. This church of Sardis has become dead. And I'm saying we as the church world. I'm not. Oh. The pillar of the house that we need to build up in ourselves is righteousness again. You know, I remember as a kid, you didn't chew gum in church. You didn't do anything. I mean, man, this is God's house, man. You respect God's house. I wasn't even a Christian. You know, hey, that's the Bible. You don't put anything on the Bible. The things that pertain to God, we put in high respect. And it's gone out the door and out the window today. You know. Well, we don't have church there. So, yeah, bring in whatever you want to. You can, you know. Alive. Four scriptures I'm going to give you before I finish here this morning. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. I want to give you another one that I don't have written down. It just come to me. When the righteous are at rule, the people rejoice. You see how that... But when the wicked, they mourn. See, life. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the last one in John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of this world, Jesus' prayer, not only for His disciples, but for every single one of us this morning, sitting in this building, this is what He prayed. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. This world's dying. Dying. We need to breathe life into it. We've got to breathe life into it. We are the ones that have CPR training. Yeah. We can breathe life into them. And I'm not trying to start a new doctrine here, but it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and God formed man out of dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. We need to breathe life into the world and into the sinners. You know what he said to Ezekiel? Ezekiel, can these bones live? Now he's talking about Israel, type of the church. So thou, Lord, knowest. He says, arise and prophesy to the wind. And he brought life into those bones. They were standing dead men. Flesh on them, sinews, muscles, bones, joined to bone. They were still dead until the breath of the Holy Ghost fell on them and brought life. Then they weren't just soldiers standing there. They just didn't have a name as an army, but they were a live, moving army going forth doing the work of God as He would have it done. He's a living God, and He's going to have living people. His church is alive and well. Amen. And He wants to make it so. Shall we stand to our feet this morning? He's alive. Amen. And let me say this. He's not saying this to a church He hates. He's saying it to a church He loves. Man, when you love somebody, you want to make sure they're going to live. I've seen my children, man, sick. You just like to say, get out of here. You get up, I'll lay it in your place. I tell this story because I love to tell it. A good number of years ago, there was a family with a grandmother. They were going to Yellowstone National Park in a travel trailer. And grandma was the only one with her four-year-old grandson in the travel trailer. And a mountain lion came through, saw the child, came through the screen of the window or door and grabbed that child, started to drag it out. Grandma was the only one there. Grandma grabs a butcher knife, goes after that mountain lion. They found it dead up in the woods. That grandchild wasn't going anywhere. She's going to protect that. It's life. Nobody's going to do it. That's what he's doing here. He's protecting. He wants to keep life in the church. That's why he comes. That's why he moves. That's why he works. Because he wants life in his church. His body. He doesn't want... His church represents his body. He doesn't want a dead body. He wants a live body. Could you imagine going around with a live head and a dead body? You couldn't. It's dead. Come on, feet. Move. Feet. Hey, feet. Hey, down there. Yeah, we're His hands, we're His feet. He wants us alive. Let's look to the Lord. Father, breathe life. Lord, let us get the glory back. Lord, we want the glory. Your glory, not glory for us. Not glory to be blessed. Not glory. We just want Your glory to come in. Lord, in Your presence, there's peace and joy and all these other things. Just being with You, Lord, that Your glory come down. Lord, as we heard in old times, that Your glory filled the place and it shook. Your glory filled the place. Flames came out the window. Lord, that when Your glory comes in, there's life. And the church is alive and can give help to those that are dead and dying. Lord, the world is looking to a live church. Because they know they're dying. They know there's no hope. But they're looking to the church because they believe there's life and there's hope. Mighty God, help us to keep the lights on, Lord, so they can see the light coming out the windows and know that there's life in that church because the light's going forth. Not natural, but spiritual light. Jesus' mighty name, where we work, where we live, where we shop, Lord, that life be flowing. Wherever it goes, there's life. We just pray, Lord, help us, Lord. God, that Lord, if we see another brother or sister that seems to be dying out, that their life is going out of them, help us, Lord, to breathe life into them. In Jesus' name, amen. I just got one more. You know, and it comes so, not suddenly. Brother Eastman, just a couple weeks ago before camp, him and Sister Eastman had stopped at Walmart, and she went in to go shopping, and he stayed in the car. And as he was there, he didn't notice it, but there was a Jeep, sort of jacked up Jeep in front of him, and she noticed it, walked in, it was running, nobody was in it, it was just running. He pulled up behind it, left the air conditioner on, the windows up and everything else, and he was reading. Boy, all of a sudden he got so tired, just real tired. He said, boy, man, what's wrong with me? I'm just so tired. Maybe I better shut the car off, roll the windows down, shut the car off. And then he noticed that Jeep was running in front of him. Gets out and staggers in to Walmart. He's almost asphyxiated by the exhaust of that truck. Just kept sucking it in, never even realized, just finally realized, hey, I'm too tired. But you know, that's the way it happens. They say that carbon monoxide is odorless, tasteless, colorless, of course. You know, that's the way it is come in. It comes in so easily, so subtly. Snuffs out the life, and we, you know, man, if I even think something's going, hey, come on. Got to wake up. I got to shake. I've got to get out of this car before I die. Didn't know how serious it was until he got out and tried to walk a little bit. That's what, let us be alert. Our strongest places, let us be alert. Let us set the guard watching out that it's not going to happen to me. And if it's not going to happen to me, I'm going to make sure that it doesn't happen to anybody else around me. Wake up. Okay, hey, come on. Drag them out of the car. Let them get asphyxiated. Amen. You're dismissed. Go, please, leave. Get out of here.